Well, tonight, I want us to look at another carol that is no doubt a favorite among many of you. It's the song, O Holy Night. Anybody, that your favorite Christmas song? Yep. We got some applause, a weak applause. That's okay. Well, I'm going to give just a little bit of context, some history behind this carol, and then we'll spend a few minutes talking about it. The song, O Holy Night, was actually written in the mid-1800s, and the local parish priest of a town in France, he went to another guy named Placide Capot, and he said to Placide, who was a French merchant, this guy was also a poet, and the priest asked Placide if he would write a poem to go to Luke chapter 2, to the Christmas story. The interesting thing is that Placide himself wasn't a Christian. He was actually known, you know, he kind of had a bit of a reputation being far from God. He didn't go to church. He didn't believe in any of this stuff. But he was a really, really good poet. And so he wrote the poem, and he loved it so much that he asked another friend of his, who also was not a believer, to put the poem to music. And so that's the story behind the song. It became so popular almost immediately. It spread throughout the Catholic Church. It was sung in a bunch of churches until a few years into it, everybody realized who wrote the song, who wrote the poem, and the lyrics, and they said, we've got to shut this thing down. Well, that didn't go over very well. It didn't work because it was massively popular back then as it is today. Another interesting thing about this song is about five decades later, in 1906, a guy by the name of Reginald Fessenden, who was a 33-year-old Canadian professor, he did what most people thought was impossible. He was basically working out of his garage. He made a makeshift generator, and he plugged a microphone into it, and he broadcast the very first AM broadcast in history on Christmas Eve in 1906. I'm not sure who he thought was going to be listening, but you'll get that later. He turned to Luke chapter 2. And he spoke into the microphone and broadcast that chapter, starting out, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And then Reginald went on and he read the rest of the Christmas story. And when he got done, he picked up his violin and he played into the microphone the first song broadcast across airwaves, and it was this song, O Holy Night. Here's the first verse. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Now there's a line in the first verse of this song, a phrase, really, that I want us to focus in on. It's that phrase, the weary world rejoices. Now, if there was ever a phrase that accurately captures our world today, that accurately describes it, I'd say it's this, a weary world. Wouldn't you agree? We look around and we turn on the news and it's just all kinds of chaos and violence, which then produces anxiety and unrest and people who are struggling to survive and all kinds of uncertainty and tension in the world right now. Of course, there's everything that's happening out there somewhere else, and then to varying degrees among us here, the things that we're experiencing in our own lives, things that hit closer to home. I was in a group of people just last week, and someone in the group, we were talking about Christmas and the kind of the fun things that we were looking forward to at Christmas. And this woman kind of started tearing up, and she said, here's what she said, I'm just ready for 2015 to be over. And she kind of, I think, surprised herself with the emotion and kind of apologized for crying unexpectedly, you know, and tried to move on. But that statement stuck with me. And I would suspect that there are others of us here tonight who are just ready for 2015 to be over. Maybe you're here and for you, you've had financial problems this year. You've been looking for a job and You don't know if you can keep the house. You're struggling to pay the bills. Maybe you're feeling lonely at the close of this year. And I know the events around Christmas time can be especially difficult because it can remind you of how alone you are. Maybe you're here tonight dealing with a family issue, a relationship issue. Maybe for you, family, just that word, it's complicated. Or maybe you have a perfect family. That could be. Maybe when you gather tomorrow at the table, everybody surrounding you is like perfectly emotionally healthy and well-adjusted and mature and normal, and nobody's going to drink too much, and nobody's going to push other people's buttons. That could be the case for you, that you have a perfectly normal family. Although researchers do say that every family has at least one kind of maladjusted oddball figure, and so I just say that because tomorrow, if you're sitting around the table and you can't figure out who that is in your family, it's you. It's you. And you should probably know that. It could be that 2015 has, you've been hit with other news, you know, an illness, a diagnosis. Just a couple months ago, my grandfather suffered a stroke. And if you know my grandpa, he's the kind of guy, he's 80 years old, he still works every day in the structural steel business that he spent his lifetime building. It's just, he's got all this vitality and energy and work ethic, and so a stroke is not good for anybody, but I can't think of anybody worse in my family for this to happen to lose that kind of independence and capacity, and he can't drive, he can't do many of the things that he used to do. How many of you know that things can change quickly? How quickly things can change. One day you're going along, and then the next, it's completely different. Maybe for you, 2015 brought some deep disappointment. Perhaps you're here and you're dreading Christmas because there's going to be an empty place, an empty chair at the table where there used to be somebody you love, and it's pain to the core of your heart. And so we all know all about a weary world, don't we? And there are things beyond us. There are things around us that we can't control. And some of us are facing things within us. It's an area in our lives, an area of brokenness or addiction. Or we have these patterns that we don't want to keep repeating, and we've tried everything and we're tired and nothing seems to change. And it was into this weary world that Jesus was born. It was a world like ours, filled with violence, people who experienced untold disappointment and despair. Jesus knew poverty firsthand. When he came into the world, he didn't live in a palace. He didn't live in a mansion. He was born to two peasants. Scripture says that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. Jesus knew all about being alone. He knew what it felt like to be abandoned. At the moment of the greatest crisis in his life, his closest friends deserted him. One of them, Judas, even betrayed him. Jesus cried out from the cross that he felt deserted by God, even. And so he knew the pain of being alone. He knew all about families. He had a family that was kind of messed up at times, that they were actually working against him, not understanding who he was and what he was doing. And so I bring all this up to say that, you know, sometimes in our culture we get kind of an idealized picture of like the perfect holiday, the perfect Christmas. And then in that we tend to forget that Jesus did not come into a perfect world filled with perfect people. I mean, if that were the case, the world would not have needed him. He came for a broken world filled with broken people. I want to show you this really, I think, wonderful statement, encouraging statement about God in the Old Testament. It says this in Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. See, I thought that the end of this year, 2015, that this would be a good time to talk about how Jesus is good news for broken, weary people. Because part of the miracle of Jesus becoming human, part of the miracle of that is that God in Jesus is coming really, really close, like in the flesh, to the brokenhearted. And that God in Jesus knows firsthand rejection, failure, disappointment, pain. You know, as you look back over this year, and maybe I identified some things that you're carrying, you know, there are a lot of questions that may raise. God, why did you let this happen? And where were you? And why aren't you fixing this or changing this other circumstance? Do you realize of all the things that we could ask God, that we could kind of project onto God because of our pain or our despair or our frustration, the one thing that because of Jesus, the one thing that we cannot say is that God doesn't understand. The one accusation we cannot make is, God, you do not know what I'm going through, what this is like. In Jesus, he does. And the good news is that Jesus came for broken, tired, hopeless, weary people. When the angel appears to the shepherd, the shepherd's in the field, the angel says in Luke 2:10, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And then a few verses later, that great company of angels joins in, and they say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." What this means is that whatever you thought about God before now, whatever your assumptions were, that this, the birth of Jesus, is good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And here it is. Are you ready for the good news? God's favor rests on you. The favor and the blessing and the goodness of God in Jesus is being manifested, present in your life, around you, on your behalf. The message of Christmas is that Jesus came to remove our sin, our failure, our brokenness, so that we can have peace and favor with God. Like the song says, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth." A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. See, what Christmas means is that the promises of God remain more certain than human fear. Christmas means that the grace offered through the cross is still sufficient. It means that forgiveness is still stronger than our failure, than our sin. Because the tomb is still empty. The Holy Spirit is still working in human hearts and minds. That hope is still stronger than despair. Christmas means that there is still a God who still answers prayer, and that his guidance is greater than human confusion. And all of this is true because 2,000 years ago, a baby named Jesus was born in a town called Bethlehem. And governments and economies and cultures and civilizations continue to come and go. But the kingdom Jesus started is still spreading. And his light shines brighter today than it did when it first started. And so that is why in this world in 2015, tonight, there is good news. And that's why we're here. Romans 13:11, you'll love this. It says this, "The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is," what's it say? Say this with me. "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here." The night is nearly over and the day is almost here. The darkness is nearly over because the Son of God is risen. He's saying you are nearer now to your salvation than you were just a day before. I think for some of you here tonight, that literally is referring to the salvation of your souls. For others of you, that salvation, it's salvation out of darkness. The day is coming. The night is almost over. The sun always rises again. The Son of God is risen. And because he was born into this weary world, there's a thrill of hope. for yonder breaks a new what? A new, say it with me, and glorious morn. Then there's the chorus. Fall on your knees. O hear the angels' voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born. And so Christmas is not only this incredible news of what God has done in Jesus on our behalf. It's also about a response. Because that does demand a response, doesn't it? It does evoke something when you grasp it, when you glimpse it out of us. In Matthew chapter 2, it says that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." Okay, it's interesting to me that the chief priests, that the religious leaders know exactly where the Messiah is to be born. And yet, does that move them to action? No, they remain disinterested, unmotivated where they are. And what do these wise men, what do these magi have to go on? Like a rumor that they heard somewhere? Some kind of whisper that they caught hold of? That's what prompted them to journey hundreds of miles to find Jesus, and when they did, to bow down and worship him. And yet the people who should have known better remained completely unfazed. They studied the scriptures day in and day out, and that did not make them move. That could also be true of us. We can know the whole Christmas story. We can know the heart of the message of the gospel and yet make no movement. And what a tragedy it would be then for the power that moved heaven and earth on our behalf, for that to leave us completely unmoved. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this in talking about Christmas. He says, "We are indifferent to the message, taking only the pleasant and agreeable out of it and forgetting the serious aspect, that the God of the world draws near to people of our little earth and lays claim to us." And so I want to say before the partying and the gifts and the food and the celebration, I know that's just around the corner, I want to remind you that this baby lying in a manger came from heaven. And he didn't have to do it. But he left it joyfully, voluntarily, on a mission to forgive your sins and mine, to bring you the peace and the favor of God, so that we could be called children of God. So I want to challenge you that perhaps sometime between tonight and all the activities tomorrow and the days ahead, perhaps that means that we could make an effort maybe to get alone, to find a quiet place for a moment and to say, "God, I am not going to let this be just another normal Christmas. I'm going to open my heart to you like I've never done in the past. God, when I think about what you were willing to do on my behalf that none of us would have ever put up with. So God, I'm going to lean into you as my only hope. I'm going to place all of my trust in you. I want to receive freely the gift of peace and life that you offer." I want to invite Cliff and the guys to come back up. Jesus has come into a broken world. And if you're here tonight and you've never confessed your brokenness, your own sin, if you've never asked God to forgive you through Jesus, if you've never asked Jesus to be the leader, the friend, the Lord of your life, then this would be a great time to do that. You can do that right now in this moment. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that in this year, in this moment, that you would send your Son, the Prince of Peace, that you would bring healing and hope and light into every heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.